Well, let me officially say Happy New Year to all of you that are here, those of you that are Northmont and Saturday night. So glad to see all of you. Hope you survived the holidays, and here we are. We're in a brand new year. It's pretty exciting, 2014. How many of you remember the year 2002, Y2K? Remember that? You remember that? The Earth was going to stop right that day, and here we are 14 years later, and we're doing fine, actually. Everything's fine. Hey, I want to start off by just saying thank you to all of you here, and especially at Northmont as well. We asked you months ago to take these little cards. We call them our bringer cards, and we use them all the time if you're a guest. We ask you to bring people to different seasons and different holidays, because those are the times that people are really open to an invitation. In fact, when you invite somebody, you actually honor them. An invitation honors somebody, right? I mean, when you invite somebody, you feel honored, and so we took those cards and we printed 10,000 of those little bringer cards, and we asked you to pick them up and to take them and invite some different people. And you know, we counted them. You took 9,300, I think was the count that I got, of those little cards, and gave them out to the community. And I got the numbers back from all of the Christmas Eve services that we had. We had a lot of them, if you were around at all for our Christmas Eve, and we had over 8,000 people on both campuses for Christmas Eve, and that's just amazing, isn't it? So give yourselves a big huge round of applause. 8,000 people heard the story of Christmas. The reality, though, is the number is not really an important thing. The important thing is that you actually took cards and invited people who needed to hear the story of Jesus in their life. And so I just want to say thank you for doing that. Well done, church family. We want to make sure that the story of Jesus is very clear. If you're a guest here, we are centered around Jesus, and we want to make sure that that story is told as loudly and as clearly and as practically as possible in our community here. How many of you are hoping to eat less pizza in the next year? Let me just see your hands. Okay, some of you. How many of you are hoping to have less fried food in the next year? Let me just see. Okay, not too many. How many of you are hoping to exercise more in the next year? Okay, not enough, actually. Raise your hands. I'm looking around. Christmas was really good to many of you, all right? What I want to do is give you a 2014, let me give you a challenge. In fact, write this challenge down, because as I was thinking months ago about going into the next year, because we always think about new starts and so forth, I thought, what would a good challenge be for me, for you, for us as a community of faith? Let me give you the challenge that I would like to give you that really is part of the reason why I want to do this series with you that we're launching today. And the challenge for 2014 that I want to give you is this. Let's ask God to make us stronger. I mean, what a great thing, isn't that, right? I mean, through your prayer life, through the things that you do, through the way you live your lives, at work, in your relationships, at home, let's ask God to make us stronger. What a great thing for us to think about as we go into a brand new year. Let's ask God in every arena of your life to make us stronger. Now, I want you to notice, I didn't say better. Because the reality is, when we think of better, we think of our circumstances and our situations and our finances and our jobs. And certainly, I mean, it would be great if our, you know, lives were better that way. But the reality is, don't you believe that if Jesus lives in us, no matter what happens in the next year, if we're stronger, it's going to be a better year, right? And so let's ask God to make us stronger as we go into this next year. And in fact, as I was thinking about this months ago, I thought, well, what are some of the best ways for us to be strong in our lives? And I believe that the best way that you and I can be strong is for us to be strong in our relationships, in all of our relationships. If you're single in your relationships, if you're married in your relationships, you know, with your siblings and extended family, I think our relationships. And I want to start a brand new series with you launched today called Leave and Cleave, because more specifically in relationship, I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about marriage because the principles that we can pull out of the Bible about marriage, catch this, relate to every area of our life. In fact, it relates to all the relationships that you have. So, if you're here and you're in middle school and high school, what we're about to do over the next couple of weeks, no one told me this when I was a kid. And don't you think, parents, that our middle school and high school kids need to know this now? I mean, wouldn't it be great for them to understand what the Bible says about marriage? What's the secret to marriage? We're going to look at that today, actually. What's the secret? I mean, is there one principle that we can start off with in understanding why God gave us the thing called marriage? And in fact, we're going to look at that today. And so if you're in middle school or high school, pay close attention, write things down. Even if you don't understand them, write them down. Create a manual for yourself. Talk with your parents. Maybe ask them in their own lives. because we need to make sure that you understand marriage. If you're single and you're hoping to marry somebody, this is a great series for you. And we hope that our singles here at Fairhaven, we have many of them, that God would do amazing things in your life, whether you get married or not. In fact, you should know as we go through this series that I will be talking to singles specifically on one particular message. And I want you to know, catch this, Christianity is the only faith belief that has lifted up singles. Did you know that? That throughout all of the centuries and throughout all of the cultures of the world, if you didn't get married, people assumed that something was wrong with you and that you were less than best in society. And in 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at that in just a little bit, in a couple of weeks here, Christianity is the only faith belief that lifts up singles. So if you're single, man, this is awesome for you. Whether you get married or not, you better understand this because the principles about this can even help you in your singleness. So if you're dating and you're contemplating marriage, this could be a great series for you. If you're newly married and you're still on your honeymoon, this is a great series for you because some of us that are, you know, are, you know, 2 and 5 and 7 years, help me out here, couples, you do, you know, come back from your honeymoon. Am I right, couples? Help me out here, married couples. Right? You do come back. And so when you come back from your honeymoon, reality sets in, and it's an awesome reality. But nonetheless, it's work, and we need to know what to do about it. And so if you're newly married, if you're married and you're exhausted, and the demands of your life and your family and your work and marriage seems to be flat, or marriage seems to be slipping a little bit, and you're trying to grab a hold of it and think, what do I need to do? And what does the Bible have to say to that in my life? This series is for you. If you're married and you're still very, very much in love, and yet you say, you know what, I want my marriage to be even stronger in 2014. This series is for you. If you're empty nesters, do we have any empty nesters here? If you're here and your kids are gone, yes, right? You're probably saying, yes. And, you know, we got 3 more to go. 1's gone, 3 more to go. We're counting them down, you know. And if you're an empty nester and all the kids are gone and all of a sudden you realize there's just the two of you and maybe your friendship is gone or maybe it's slipping or maybe it doesn't even feel like you're friends anymore. This will be a great series for you, and we hope that you're participating in this as well. If you're a parent or a grandparent, and you have kids that are getting married or are married, and you want them to really understand, you can take this stuff and talk with them about it and help them as they ask questions. If you're divorced and you're trying to figure out what happened, and could God give me a second chance, as he does, he's a God of second chances, it's a great series for you. If you're widowed and you might get married again, or if you want to help the marriages around you because you had so many years, however that many, 10, 15, 20, 30, and you want to help the marriages around you so that they're strong, we want to talk about marriage. I believe, church, listen carefully, I believe it's time for the church to be proactive in seeking God's purpose for marriage. Would you agree with that? Amen. See, I think our culture has turned it all upside down. And I'll talk about that a little bit as we begin and introduce this new series. Let's ask God to be stronger in our relationship. And some of you, if you're single, maybe you're thinking, well, then why just focus on marriage? Why not focus just on relationships? And let me tell you why we're going to focus on marriage and why the principles in marriage actually can be good for you in every relationship that you have. Here's why we're going to focus on marriage. I don't know if you knew this or not. Do you know that the Bible opens up with a wedding ceremony? And it closes with a wedding ceremony. Did you know that? The Bible starts off with a wedding ceremony that God actually performs. He actually is the officiant. He's the one that in the middle of it, and he leads it. And in the very last part, he actually participates. He's in the wedding. And I want to show you this because it's so important. And then right about in the middle, somewhere in the middle there, Paul expounds on it and lays out so much about it. He talks about the how-tos, and then at the very end, he gets to the reason for, and we're going to look at the reason for marriage today because that's the foundation. That's the secret that he talks about in here. But I thought it'd be interesting to start off by looking at the marriages that we find in the beginning and the end. So take your Bible or your device, if you have one, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look at the very, very first marriage that takes place. It's the first thing that happens in the book of Genesis after creation. Genesis chapter 2, let's take a look at that, and we'll begin in verse 17, 18 rather. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So in the second chapter of the beginning of our Bible, after creation, after God has created everything, he says this, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good. Underline that in your Bibles. I mean, all through creation, God says, let there be light, and it was good. Let there be water and sea and land and separation, and it was good. And he says, let there be animals, and there's good. Fish in the ocean, and it was good. And then he gets to chapter 2, and he looks at Adam, and he says, it's not good. It's not good for him to be alone. In fact, he says, verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. Ladies, you might be happy to know that the word suitable actually means civilize. Thank you, ladies. I will make a helper who will civilize him. And ladies, we want you to know you do. You help us a lot, and hopefully we help you. Verse 19, now that the Lord has formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And right here, I could tell about 15 jokes, and I'm not. Verse 23, the man said, this is now, underline that, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woe man, for she was taken out of the man. This is now, if you want to write in your Bibles, translation, that means at last. It means finally, or you could actually add in there maybe a modern day language, and we would say, wow. I mean, God created this woman, and there she was, and Adam says, wow. Let me think of a name to give her. How about, whoa, man, right? I mean, that's what's happening right here. I mean, it's at last, finally. See, when I was in college, I dated a girl almost all the way through college. Somewhere in my freshman year, we started dating, and we dated almost through the entire college career, and I got to the senior year of my college, and I don't know what happened. One Friday night, we both went back to our dorms, and the relationship was over, and I was confused. She was confused. Thank goodness God was in the middle of it. It was somewhat confusing for a couple of months, and even a year after that, I had, you know, finished there and left and went to California. I've told stories about that. Was in California for a while, was traveling in New York, and one of my roommates from the college that I attended was living in New York, just north of the city, and so I thought, I'm going to go visit Mark. So I went to visit Mark, and I said, Mark, what do you want to do? It's a Friday night, and he said, let's go to a basketball game. I said, okay, let's go. And so there's a college in that town who was a sister college of the college that I actually went to. And so he said, why don't we go and to the basketball game? I said, sure, let's go. So we went in, and I remember walking in the door, and the basketball game was already going on. There were stands to the right and stands to the left. I had a 50% chance. And I walked in, and Mark says, how about if we go over here? Because he noticed two friends of his, two females. So we walked in and we walked up and we sat in the bleachers there, and sitting in front of me were these two ladies. Mark knew both of them, were friends of Mark, and one of them turns around and was Kathy. And I said, wow, at last, finally. And we've been married for 25 years since. I could tell you a lot of stories about what happened that night and how her mom was checking me out the next day and how her dad thought I needed a haircut. I mean, I could tell you all kinds of things. But the reality is, like Adam, I said, at last, finally. And I want you to know that I'm a pilgrim on this journey, just like any one of you here today. Because I want to be stronger in my marriage. Because I believe if we have stronger marriages and stronger relationships and stronger families, we'll have stronger churches. And if we have stronger churches, we'll have a stronger society. And if we have a stronger society, then this nation could be very, very, very different. And so we ought to focus on this. So it says here, verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. And that's why, verse 24, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. I'm going to go old school here a little bit on us. The word cleave in the King James, I think, is a much better word. So it says in verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Now, let me explain that a little bit, although we'll be explaining it as we go through this series. See, leaving doesn't mean on the rehearsal day before a couple gets married, and cleaving doesn't mean you do that on the wedding day. You need to understand that leaving means, if you're in middle school, high school, beginning to understand what marriage is, beginning to understand the secret of marriage is, begin to understand why God created it, begin to understand how you need to be selfless, begin to understand how you need to reserve yourself, begin to understand that it takes huge commitment on your part, and then as you leave, you then cleave. Cleave means that when you decide, you make a decision, you weld your lives together. That's what cleave means. You weld them together, and when they're welded together, it becomes one. So it's no wonder the Bible says one flesh. We'll talk about that later. So the leaving process can take decades. From when you're in middle school and you begin to understand your parents' wedding and marriage, and you begin to understand that as we talk about it in the church, and hopefully we talk about it a lot. So that could take decades. Cleaving can also take decades, can it? Because as you weld your lives together, you want to be stronger and stronger and stronger. They take decades. So that's the first wedding that we have here, and that's why we get the title, Leave and Cleave. Verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God, you know, was the one that performed this wedding. And so he took Adam, he took this woman, and put them together and said, you're going to be one, you're going to be welded together, you're going to leave, and you're going to be welded together, and that's the first wedding. Now let's look at the last one. So take your Bibles and go to the very end. Revelation chapter 19. All the way to the end of your Bibles. A couple chapters before the very end of the Bible. You'll notice that the Bible begins with wedding, and it ends with a wedding. It ends with a wedding where God actually participates in this wedding because Jesus is the groom and you and I are the bride. So Jesus comes back to get his bride. Jesus is coming back one day, and that's going to be the second advent. We've had the first. The second advent is when Jesus comes back, and it's pictured, or the metaphor is that of a wedding. And so we see that in Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, that being the enemy, who has corrupted the earth by her adulterers. He has avenged on her the blood of his saints, servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! And then smoke begins to rise up. I mean, this is an amazing reception, an amazing wedding reception. The wedding is just about ready to happen, and the reception is going on here. And the 24 elders, verse 4, and the four living creatures fall down and begin to worship God who are seated on the throne, and they cry, Amen, Hallelujah. And then down in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Verse 9, the angel begins to speak, and the angel says, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is coming back one day as the groom would come and take his bride to be with her, and they will be one with him forever in eternity. It's amazing. The Bible opens up with a wedding and closes with a wedding. Paul then begins to expound on it because, listen carefully, marriage is the greatest, most important, confusing relationship that human beings can enter into. Now, the operative word there is relationship, because that doesn't mean, again, singles, that you're second class. It just means that God is trying to tell us something through marriage, which we can learn in every relationship of our lives. And so what we're going to do is spend much time in Ephesians chapter 5 over the next couple of weeks. So turn with me now to the sort of the middle of your Bible in the New Testament. It's a small little book. You might need to find your table of contents. But Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 18. And over these next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at this, reading it over and over and over again, looking at it and developing principles in our lives that will make us stronger in our relationships, specifically our marriage, but in all of our relationships. So it doesn't matter where you're at, pay close attention. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Here's what Paul says. He begins to talk about the how-to in marriage, and then he ends, and this is where we're going to end, in the what for of marriage. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. And the reason is because it's obvious. I mean, you've seen people who are drunk, right? I mean, this is what it does. It leads to debauchery. I mean, bad things happen, right? When you get drunk, that is. I mean, so do not get drunk on wine, but be filled, rather, instead, with the Spirit. That's critical to our understanding about marriage. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about the difference between being, you know, caught up with alcohol in your life to where it does bad things for you, and then he contrasts that by saying you should be filled with the Spirit, and then he starts talking to couples. And so he's not changing subjects, he's actually talking specifically now about what husbands and wives ought to do. Pay close attention here if you're married. There are far fewer verses for the wives than there are for the husbands. So pay attention, men and ladies. Verse 21, submit to one another, critical. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of this body. And then Paul moves into talking about the why and the reason and the secret. He says, for this reason, a man will leave, which takes decades, his father and mother, and be united, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then verse 32, he says this, this is a profound mystery. And all the married people here said, amen. It's a mystery because in Genesis chapter 2, we have this wedding, and in Genesis chapter 3, all hell breaks loose, and all of a sudden we begin to see that sin and selfishness and all these things come into our lives and into our relationships, and all of a sudden we lose track of the whole thing. And so that's why marriage is wonderful and painful. It's awesome and difficult at the same time. And so Paul wants to give us the secret. He said there's a profound mystery. If you like to write in your Bibles, let me give you the original language. Here's what it means. It means mega mysterion. It's huge. This secret is massive. And in fact, he's saying most people won't get it. If you get it, you'll have the foundation of what marriage is. He tells us in just a second what it is. But he starts off by saying, this is a profound mystery. It's a mega mysterion. And you need to understand, it's such a mega mysterion. In other words, it's a secret that we only can find from Jesus. That's why he says what he does afterwards. We'll look at that in just a second. Before I give you the secret of marriage, or the mega mysterion, it's one principle. Let me give you a couple of statistics that I did some research on. I want to give you a few things that are tough for us to swallow about marriage. Let me give you the state of marriage as I did some study with the stateofunion.org, the University of Virginia, the Institute for American Values, and I'm indebted to Timothy Keller. This is what they say, and I'm only going to mention a couple of them about weddings or relationships. Number one, singles are losing interest, not believing that they have a chance at a good marriage. In our culture and society today, the researchers tell us that singles have no confidence that if they get married, they'll have a good marriage. And so they're shying away from it. In fact, the research goes on to say in the Pew Research Center that 40% of Americans believe that marriage is obsolete. 40%. They go on to say that marriage is just a piece of paper, that if it doesn't work out, I can do something else. I can go somewhere else. That's what the research says. Here's the second thing that you may want to know about the research. that cohabitation is on the rise. In other words, people living together with no commitment, no covenant, no marriage, they've just decided to move in together, they're just living together. It's called cohabitation. And so cohabitation is on the rise, and it's exponential. It's on the rise. In fact, I'll even tell you that lots of the applications that we get here at Fairhaven of people wanting to get married are already living together. And I think part of the reason is because they've lost track of the secret of marriage. They've lost track. A couple of years ago, I was with a couple of years ago, and this guy, I was actually with the guy, and the guy said to me that he wanted to get married. I said, great. I said, let's talk about it. And he said, well, we're actually living together. And I said, oh. And I said, why are you doing that? And he said, well, come on, you know. He's talking to me, you know, two guys. He said, come on, you know. I mean, you would never go and, you know, you would never go and buy a car before you try it out, right? I mean, you would always want to go to the parking lot, you know, and to the place and get a car and try it out and test drive it. And I mean, come on, right? He said that to me, and I go, well, actually, what you're describing has nothing to do with marriage. He said, what do you mean? I said, because when you go and test drive a car, it's really because you're test driving a car that you want. You're test driving something for you. You're test driving something that would be, you know, that would be best for you. That's not what marriage is all about. That's a really, really bad metaphor. I said, let me give you another example. He said, okay. I said, have you ever gone and served in a soup kitchen? He said, no, you know, I haven't done that. I said, would you like to do that sometime? He said, yeah. I said, you know, what I've noticed is when you go and serve at a soup kitchen, you don't do that for you, you do that for them. Do you know, I've never practiced serving soup before I go and serve at the soup kitchen. You don't need to. Here's what you do. You make a decision that you're going to do it. You make a commitment that you're going to do it. You're not even sure what's going to happen. And I've been to soup kitchens. And you go down there and you serve soup in the soup kitchen. You don't need to practice serving soup in order to go and serve soup at a soup kitchen. And here's the reason why. Because it's about them. And he didn't understand that. And so we began to talk about it. And great news is they did something about it. And we were able to turn some things around. And they got married pretty quickly. And it was awesome. But the research tells us that cohabitation is on the rise. Here's a third piece of information you might want to know. The number of married couples has decreased in our society. Since 1970, by quite a large percentage, the number of married couples that we have in our society today have decreased. Of course, if you look at the research, you can see that marriage has decreased and cohabitation has increased. Interesting fact. Here's the fourth thing. Western culture, that's us, Western culture has redefined marriage from self-denial to self-fulfillment. Western culture has said that marriage is, in fact, about you. Marriage is about making you happy. Marriage is about your happiness and your success. Marriage is about somebody fitting into your life and helping you to succeed in your goals and your goals only. That's what Western society has done, and it's turned it completely upside down from self-denial to self-fulfillment. But it's not all bad news. Let me give you some surprising facts. As I was doing this research, I was surprised by these facts. Let me give them to you, and then I want to go back to Ephesians, and I'll give you the secret of marriage. And we'll talk about it over the next couple of weeks. Some surprising facts. Here's number one. The more educated you are, and if you have a relatively decent income, and you're religious, and you marry after the age of 25, listen carefully, parents, after the age of 25, and if you have no kids, if you marry after 25, there's a very, very low risk of divorce. That's an interesting statistic. Here's another surprising fact. 62% of married couples say that they're very happy. Aren't you glad to know that? 62% of marriages out there are very happy. Here's a third surprising fact. Marriage is proven to be the best life shock absorber. So that when you go through something in your life that's tragic or difficult, that marriage bond, when you weld your lives together and you cleave to that individual, it becomes a shock absorber for you in life so you can handle illness. You can handle job loss. You can handle something that happens to a family member. You can handle, you know, the loss in your life, a shock absorber. Here's another interesting, surprising fact. Married couples have much higher satisfaction in their life than singles living together. And so the idea that let's just live together, let's just try it, and if it doesn't work, we'll be happier that way, doesn't bear out in the research. And so the research says that married couples have a much sense of higher satisfaction. And here's the last surprising fact, and this may encourage you, especially if you're struggling and you're dealing with an awful lot in your relationship. 2/3 of unhappy married couples become happy within 5 years as they stay married. That's a surprising fact. 2/3 of unhappy married couples become happy within 5 years as they stay married. Because they work through it, their marriage becomes a shock absorber, and they begin to do the right things in their life. That's an amazing thing. And Paul says it's a profound mystery. It's a mega mysterion. It's a secret that we can find from Jesus. And so you're asking, so what's the secret? Get your pens out, whether you're single or high school or married. Here's the secret. It's found in the rest of that verse. Paul says, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And immediately I want to say, wait. I thought we were talking about marriage here. And now you're talking about Jesus and the church? Wait, hold on. Well, that's the secret. Here's the secret. Write it down. Do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. That's what Paul is saying. Here's this mega mystery, this huge secret, this mystery of marriage. Here is the secret to marriage. Do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. And of course, the follow-up question would be, well, what did Jesus do? Well, that would take another hour, but let me give you at least 3 things that you may want to jot down and begin thinking about this. Here's what Jesus did for me, and here's what Jesus did for you. He loved us when we were really unlovely. How many of you are glad about that? I've been pretty unlovely in different times in my life. Anybody else? See, that's what Jesus did. He loved us when we were unlovely. Here's the second thing that Jesus did. He sacrificed to repair a broken relationship. He took the first step. He sacrificed himself. In fact, he did it willingly. Willingly, he sacrificed in order to repair a broken relationship. And thirdly, Jesus put our interest ahead of his. And you know, that's the thing that changed my life in the 8th grade. When I was in the 8th grade, I made a decision to invite Jesus into my life. And the reason was, is because I thought to myself, you mean the God of the universe put my interest ahead of his? That's amazing. I can't even get my head around that. But I want to surrender to a God like that. And that's what Jesus did. Here's the secret of marriage. Do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. See, men, can I just talk to the men for a minute? Men, would you just give me your attention for just a minute? Single or married, men? It starts with us. It starts with us, men. Do you know why? Because we have a harder time with this. It starts with us. We have a much harder time about this, men. Ladies, are you here? Single, high school, married, ladies? Can I have your attention for just a minute, ladies? Northmont, Saturday night, ladies? That doesn't mean it's not hard for you. See, it's hard. Because of Genesis 3, chapter 3, marriage is hard. But the secret to marriage is this: do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. You know, the reality is that works in every relationship, right? If you're single with your friends, do to your friends what Jesus did for you. If you're, you know, in a home with your siblings, that works. With your coworker, with your neighbors, it works in all relationships. And Paul says, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The church is us. I'm talking about what Jesus did for you. That's what Paul is saying. And so he lays out this principle and says, the mystery of marriage is this, that you do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. Let me give you 3 quick practical ways you can do that. 3 quick practical ways, because you're probably thinking, well, help me out here a little bit. Let me help you just a little bit here. 3 practical ways. Number one, don't underestimate your own sin, your own wrong in any relationship. Don't underestimate your wrong in any relationship. That'll help. Here's number two. Don't overestimate your spouse's wrong. Don't overestimate their wrong. They're wrong, but trust me, another very wrong person married them. Two sinful people got married, right? You're welded together, and both of you are wrong. So don't overestimate the other person's wrong. And then thirdly, do as we just talked. Do for your spouse what Jesus did for you. What does that mean for you? And whatever it means for you, therein lies the secret of helping you to deal with this thing called marriage or relationships as we go through this, leaving and cleaving. Can I just ask you to bow your heads here, Northmont, Saturday night? And if you're married, would you just grab the hand next to you if your spouse is next to you? And if you're single, if you see somebody cute right now, this is a great time. Church is a great place to meet, you know. No, singles, I want to pray for you too because we want you to be strong. Can I just pray? Father, we pray that you would help these marriages right here and at Northmont and Saturday night, that God, that you would make us stronger. Help us to realize that you've done so much for us. And the mystery of marriage is understanding that it's our relationship with you that gives us the example in order to be the right person in a marriage. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you'd help couples right now who maybe are even struggling holding hands because on the way here or in the last month, it's been tough. I pray that you'd work in their relationship. Thank you that you're in the middle of each one of these marriages as they allow you to. Father, for our singles, the statistics say that singles are either wanting marriage too much or have given up on it. And I pray for every single person here who maybe still is thinking about marriage, and I pray, God, that you would give them the delight and the desires of their heart. I pray, Father, that they would be strong in their singleness. Father, we have some in our church family who are widows, who have lost the love of their lives. And we thank you that your word tells us that you are the one that fills that emptiness in our hearts. And I pray that to be true for those that have lost spouses. Thank you, Father, that we can have these open conversations. Make us strong, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.